John chapter 2. I'll tell you what, I've read through the Bible a bunch of times, but every time I read the passages again, you know what? New things stand out. And you know what? New things stand out that used to be old things that stood out, but you forgot that they stood out and they re-stand out too. That happens too. But you know what is a blessing is when I find something in there that I've never seen before and it just jumps off the page and, man, what a blessing that is. So John chapter 2, I want to read these passages of Scripture and they were full of new light that I want to give to you today and apply it to the upcoming year. But we're going to begin here in verse 12, and this is where the Lord began His ministry in Cana of Galilee. He turned the water into wine there at the governor's feast, and they had the wedding. And, you know, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn in that because, you know, the Lord said to bring the water pots and fill them with water and fill them to the brim and then draw now and bear to the governor. And that's when He turned it into wine, you know? And the thing is if you want a miracle in your life, sometimes you have to go get the water pot and you have to fill it with water. Then you have to get your cup and you have to dip it down in there. You see, miracles and what God does in our life, it flows from an act of faith. And the problem is the reason that sometimes our life becomes stagnated and God doesn't come through where we need Him to come through in our minds is because you have an inactive faith and you're not acting on what the Lord has already revealed. Listen, the Lord gives you instructions one at a time. He said, go get the water pots and fill them with water and bear and give it to the governor. And if at any point you say, what's the point of this, Lord, then the miracle doesn't happen, right? So there's all those lessons we could teach on, and that was very instrumental in my life. But look here in verse 12. After this, He went down to Capernaum, He and His mother and His brethren and His disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there were three times a year that the Jewish men were required to go and stand before the Lord in the holy city of Jerusalem. We don't have to do that anymore because Jesus did it for us and He fulfilled the law. And so we don't have to go here and we don't have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. Thank God. Amen. We need to make a pilgrimage to the cross of Calvary and get born again. And besides that, you don't have to go anymore. Now, do you want to go to Jerusalem to go to the Holy Land? I want to go one day, but I don't think it's the Holy Land. I think the Bible says it's spiritually Sodom and Egypt, but I still want to go there. Amen? But I don't need to make a pilgrimage there for something spiritually. But back then, God said, I want my men, I want the people to appear before me three times a year. So they would go and they would make this trip to Jerusalem. And one of those feasts was called the Passover. And the Passover was to remind them how the Lord passed over them with the blood of the Lamb back in Exodus. And the other feast was called the Feast of Pentecost. The Jews call it Shavuot or the Feast of Weeks. And that was 49 days after Pentecost when they would celebrate, and they still do, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments 49 days after He passed over them. And so they would have to go there for that. And then they would go for another feast called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Ingathering. And it had many different meanings. You know, they were celebrating when God tabernacled among them in the wilderness. And they would make booths and then they would also celebrate their dependence on God. And they would also celebrate the end of the year, the harvest, when God would give them their fruits of their land. And you know what's interesting about this is that's when they were also taxed. Because they got harvested and the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, it was their April 15th. It was tax season. How many of you hate that day? Unless you get a big income tax return check, you hate it. Amen. But April 15th, Ooh, the infamous day. So what happens on April 15th is we have to pay all our income taxes. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, remember when Joseph went up to the city of David, Bethlehem, to be taxed? You know, they say, and if you trace it back, Jesus was born around the Feast of Tabernacles. When was that? December 25th, of course. It wasn't, but anyway. So, you know, a lot of stuff we do doesn't make any sense, you know? Merry Christmas. What are you doing? I'm celebrating Jesus' birth, okay? When are you celebrating it? December 25th. When was Jesus born? September or October. Oh, okay. And how are you celebrating it? Well, we're cooking a lot of food and eating a lot of food and giving gifts to each other. Well, praise the Lord. What does Jesus have to do with that? Nothing. Have you ever heard of the Christmas story when Jesus came? No. What's Christmas about? It's about presents, right? No, it's about His presence. That's what I like to say. But I don't want to be the Grinch this morning. Look, there's Christmas trees in the church. They're in the back, you know. Merry Christmas. Okay? But anyway, what I was saying before I did all that stupid stuff is that now, you know what I think is interesting about these different feasts? Is something incredible happened on every one of them. The Passover, Jesus died on the Passover because He was our Passover lamb. The Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was born on that. And then the Feast of Pentecost, guess what? That's when the Holy Spirit came down. The law was given to Moses and the Lord gave us a new law. The law of life in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost of God comes down and teaches us and guides us into all truth. And we don't need the Ten Commandments and the writing of stones and the ceremonial laws anymore. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the Bible. Isn't that a blessing? And something incredible happens on every feast. But I want you to notice something in this passage before we proceed further. It said, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. Now, you know what the Bible called it in the book of Exodus? It was the Lord's Passover. And you know what had happened over the years? The Lord's Passover had just become a feast of the Jews, or the Jewish Passover, and it had devolved into that. It happens again and again as time goes on. People lose sight of why we do things. And it becomes about the feast. And it becomes about their tradition. And it becomes about commercialization. And it doesn't become about what it was for in the first place. What was the feast for in the first place? To celebrate that God passed over them and didn't kill them because of the blood of the Lamb. You know, I celebrate my birthday, but I was thinking the other day, you know what I should do instead of celebrating my birthday? I should celebrate my spiritual birthday when the Lord passed over and He saved my soul. That's when I should make a feast and celebrate, because God is good and His mercy endureth forever. But you know what? It became about Santa Claus. And it became about the Easter Bunny. And it became about turkeys. And it became about everything except what it was supposed to be about. Now let's read on. And verse 14. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. Verse 15, when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not My Father's house a house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of Mine house hath eaten Me up. Listen, I hope that there's some times in your Christian life where you have enough zeal to stand up and do the right thing and do something for God. I hope there's sometimes that some zeal is in your heart where you can't keep silent and you have to say, this is wrong and this is not what God wants and I will not stand for this and so help me God, I want the Lord to be honored. There has to be a time. You know, Christians don't have a lot of zeal anymore. They have a lot of knowledge, but they don't have a lot of zeal. Their heart has grown cold and the things of the Lord don't affect us like they used to. And verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Look at verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, I hope that's an encouragement to you because not everything that is preached or taught is remembered by people the day you preach it or teach it. Amen? Listen, 3 years later, these disciples remembered what the Lord Jesus Christ said unto them. And you know what? It's encouraging to me because a lot of times what I seem to preach falls on deaf ears. And what I seem to tell my children falls on deaf ears. And what I seem to preach and instruct people seems like it doesn't make a big of a difference. But keep preaching and keep teaching and keep training your children because one day they're going to call it to remembrance. Isn't that a blessing? If you're a parent, that should be a huge blessing and encouragement to you because even though it doesn't seem like it, you know what? I remember the things my father taught me. I remember the things my preacher preached to me. And sometimes the light doesn't go on until I'm in a dark hole somewhere. But keep preaching and keep telling the truth. Keep telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ because one day they'll remember it. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and he needed not any that should testify in men, for he knew what was in men. Now, let's pray and we'll get started here. We're already on the way, so don't worry about that. But let's pray and see if the Lord will get in on this thing. Lord, we thank you so much for your book, and we thank you for your blood, and we thank you for the blessed hope. And we thank you, Father, that you're coming back one day, and you're going to take us out of this old world, and you're going to take us to a place where there's no more death and no more dying, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would help us get some truth from the Scripture that would help us live our life in such a way, Father, that you would get glory and honor from it. And Father, we pray you would help us to live our life this morning in such a way that, Father, we might see some fruit from our life because I know that what's you're looking for. And I pray, God, that you would help me to preach as a dying man to dying men, never sure to preach again. I pray the Holy Ghost of God would come and convict people and the power of God would fall this morning and lives would be changed because of you and because of your word and because of you, what you've done and not because of man's efforts, Lord. And please, Father, please this morning, I pray, Father, you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The first thing I want to point out in this passage here is the Lord hates it when people come to the church for the wrong reasons. It says in verse 14, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And I want you to think about something. If he found them, then he was looking for them, right? Doesn't that mean that he was looking for them if he found them? He went in there and he found them. And you know what the Bible says? It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and good. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears open unto their cry. The Bible says, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. You know what the Lord does? He watches people. Your ways are before him. Your mannerisms, your doctrine of your life, your philosophies. And he knows how you justify things and how you make decisions, and he watches you and he ponders your goings. And he knows where you're going to end up. You don't know where you're going to end up, but God does, and he's watching. It says he found in the temple. He found them. in there. And they were doing the wrong thing. You know, the Bible says this, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that means God was watching Noah. And the things that Noah was doing caused him to show grace on Noah. Now here's the thing, were they conscious of the fact at this point that he found them? No, they weren't. He found them, and immediately nothing was said. He found them and he just began to watch them, and they had no idea that they were watching. Who's that man over there? I don't know. What's he doing? I don't know. But he's watching. But he had not made himself known yet to them, so they knew he was watching them. Let me tell you something. When I was growing up, there'd be a lot of times where I would be doing something, and I would look up and I would see my dad. Just staring at me. And I said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, I'm watching you. And I said, how long have you been watching me? Because based on how long he's been watching me is what I'm going to say next to him. I've been watching you for about an hour and a half. I'm like, oh my goodness, what have I done in the last hour and a half? You know? And here's what I'm trying to say to you. I watch my children, and I get to a place where they can't see me, and I just watch them. I'm watching you, boy, and I just watch them. And maybe they're out in the yard playing, and I'm hiding around the corner. Buddy, I want you to know I'm everywhere, and I'm watching you. And based on what I see, I either get happy or I get angry. And let me tell you something, brother, sister, God's watching you. You're in church. You think you made it. Oh, man, praise the Lord, he's in church. God knows what you're thinking about right now. I don't know who lost the turkey bowl or whatever and who played, and I don't even care. And, you know, I thank the Lord for the Spurs, but I never have even seen a Spurs game, you know. But praise the Lord for them, and I don't want to go against your culture and all that. But listen, God knows what's more important to you, him or sports or education. God knows if you're thinking about your bank account and your problems and all your trials, or you're here to worship him. Listen, God hates it when people go to church to save face or to do something religious or some kind of obligation, and you profess to be here because you love God, but you're not here because you love the Lord. He hates it. And listen, when I know somebody's watching me, and I'm conscious of the fact that they're watching me, I tend to act a little bit different. You know? My mother-in-law came and spent a week with us. And she watched me. And I found myself picking my nose less. You know, when I sit up here, I'm conscious of the fact that I'm being watched by a bunch of people. And so you know what I do? I'm very careful to cross my legs like a man, because I want to appear manly at all times. But listen, God's watching you. I can't get away from that. Listen, he's watching me. He's looking at me. Whether I'm conscious of the fact that he's watching or not doesn't change the fact that he's watching. He's watching. And you know what? The Lord's watching us this morning, and he hates it when you come for the wrong reasons. Now, what's he doing while he's watching me? Well, I don't know. Let's read the next verse and find out what he's doing. Now, this is going to blow your mind. It blew my mind. And when he had made a scourge of small cords. Who's that man over there? I don't know. What's he doing? I don't know. Maybe he wants to buy a sacrifice. He made them all, right? Maybe he wants to change his money out. What's he doing? I don't know. Hey, why is he picking up those leather straps? I don't know. Maybe he needs them to to lead his sacrifice to the altar. Well, we sell leashes, but maybe he's too cheap to buy a leash, and maybe he's like Pastor Cummings and he wants to make his own leash cheap. And then it says when he had made, come here, Urijah, a scourge of small cords. Do you know what the Lord was doing while he watched them? Stand over there. Here's what the Lord was doing. He was making a whip while he watched them. And you know what? I had never before, when I read this passage, saw the fact that he didn't just pick the whip up, but he made the whip while he watched them. God's watching you. You can sit down. He's watching you. And he's making something while he watches you. Let me ask you this. When God watches you, what is He making this morning? Is He making a whip? Or is He making a crown? What's He making? Let me ask you this. The Bible says that there's a crown of righteousness given to all those that love His appearing. Who do you think makes that crown? Doesn't the Bible say that God went to prepare a place for us? That where He is, there we may be also. Doesn't the Bible say at the judgment seat of Christ, you get gold, silver, precious stones, and there's all kinds of crowns you can get as rewards for the Lord? Doesn't the Bible also say, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men? Doesn't it talk about the unjust servant that will be beaten with many stripes? And you know what? Listen. You might be born again, but you still have the millennium to go through. You know, God's watching you and He's making something. He's making something. Michael, He's watching you. He saw you when you got up this morning. He saw if you spiked your coffee with some Christmas scotch. And I don't think He did that, you know? But He's watching. And He's making something. That I don't know about you, but that really, really got my attention. Got my attention. He's watching and you know what people do? They have turned the church into commercialism. And never is that more evident than the Christmas season. You know that? What's church? Is it a place where we can come see wildlife and poop in the church? Or is it a place where we can come and you know, have a candlelight service? I've never read about a candlelight service in the Bible, and I don't think there's nothing wrong with it necessarily, but is it a place that we herd 5,000 people in, fleece them and herd them out and herd another 5,000 people in? Or is it a place we preach the gospel and we tell people about heaven and hell and we tell them about repentance and we tell them that Jesus Christ can save them? What is church about? Let me ask you this. Is church a place to make money? Is that what the Lord wanted to do with church? Was He happy that the priests were increasing the bottom line of the bank account at the temple by seeking out extra means to support the temple and the priests by selling cattle and by selling spaghetti meals and by selling candles to light and by changing money and by... Was the Lord excited about that or was He displeased with it? See, listen, you know, a lot of people, because of this, they get a bad attitude about taking up offerings and tithing and stuff like that because they perceive it as commercialized, as a place to make people rich. Listen, the offerings are not about making the leaders of this church rich Our job as leaders of this church is to give the gospel to people and to minister to people and to see people saved and to be a servant to people. That's what it's about. And when you give it, you hear men that die receiveth them, but there He receiveth them. You know, God's watching, and you know what? I've read my Bible, and I have never, ever, in any other passage, seen the Lord Jesus Christ act like this. You would never, ever, in any other passage, see the Lord with anger, just throwing the money changer's table off and, get out of here! Chasing the animals out. No other place. And it was because that they had turned something God meant into being holy and to getting a hold of God and getting a connection with God, and they've turned it in about money and they commercialized it and they made it an experience. You know, churches today have become experiences where you come, experience the service, but you never get a hold of God and you never get in touch with God and you're never even told that you need to get in touch with God. Isn't that what it is? Commercialized religion that made the Lord mad? Listen, when you turn the church into a place to make money, the Lord gets angry. But you know what? He's standing there and He's looking at him and making a whip. And the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayer. And back in the book of Deuteronomy, He said, I've set before you blessings and cursings. And then He watched them to see which one He would hand out. And the other day, I saw, it was on Christmas Day, I saw, you know, there's all these organizations where you can donate money, or you can buy a gift for people that can't afford gifts, or you can, for it, let's say your dad's in prison, he can send a request to this place and they'll get a gift then that organization will take it out and give it to that with a note from their father or whatever. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I sat there and I watched in the neighborhood and I watched this organization pull up and they come out with these presents and they give them to these kids and the kids rip them open and they fly it around for literally 10 minutes, break it, shove it aside, never see it again because... Let me tell you something. A Christmas gift is not going to change someone's life, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will. And so these gifts get shattered and the Christmas angel dies and then the trash gets thrown away and then they start fighting over it and then the next organization pulls over and brings out more of these things. And I'm thinking, these guys, exact same kids. Now, you're going to have to forgive me for this illustration. They broke into my house. They stole everything. Not everything, but $15,000 worth of stuff. Stole jewelry and guns and my vehicle and all that stuff. Same kids. They're on probation. They're required to do community service and to do restitution and all this stuff. And, of course, the state would never hold them to it because they're kids, you know? And they wouldn't hold their parents to it or anything because... I mean, after all, as parents, we have no control over what our kids do. That's not our responsibility at all, you know? And so I'm thinking, Lord, and now, forget, you know, I got right with God, but I'm just telling you what was going through my head. So don't judge me, you know, you probably would have thought the same thing, but I asked the Lord's forgiveness, you know? I said, Lord, where's justice in this? And I said, Lord, do you see what's going on? And He said, I see what's going on. And you know what He's doing? He's making a whip. And I pray that that whip never gets applied. Because the things that they'll have to go through in this life based on daddy and uncle and mama and history and how history repeats itself and how these circumstances change out, if they have to go through all that kind of stuff, that's a whole lot worse than the pain of paying back someone they stole or apologizing or making it right. You know, a lot of people say, hey, my family member got murdered or got shot, and where was God in all that stuff? Hey, He's making a whip. You say, oh, the ISIS and all these Christians, they're being put to death. And you say, what God doing? He's sharpening his sickle and he's going to come and he's going to harvest the earth. God doesn't let anything go. He's watching it. And the only way he'll let it go is if you receive Christ and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the gospel is something that will change their life and not Christmas presents. You see, the danger is, here's the danger, is they're sitting there and they're changing all that money. And they're not conscious of the fact that God is watching them and they get caught up having fun. They get caught up and they're having fun. Look at the Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And I want to read this verse and give an illustration about it, about this money changing and the whip that's being made. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, it says this, because sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Let's read it again to make sure that you understand it and get it. If you have found it, praise the Lord. If you can't find it, just listen. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, because the punishment for a crime is not given right away, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Though a smoker may smoke 100 times and his days be prolonged, it shall not be well with the smoker. You see that? And here's what happens. They're changing money over there, and I'm sure at the first time they had a little bit of a conscience about what they were doing, that maybe they were doing something that was wrong and they shouldn't have done. But you know what they do? They get caught up having fun. And you know what the problem with sin is? Is since God doesn't take His whip out right away and hit you the first time that you do it, you continue to do it and you think, well, maybe God's okay with it. Maybe God doesn't care that much. Maybe the Lord is okay with it. Maybe He's not going to mess me over because of it. Maybe He's not going to do anything about it. And you just continue in your sin and continue in your sin. And then you begin to justify your sin and say that your sin is okay because God didn't take His whip out right away. Now listen, you might be getting away with your drug use now, but God's watching and He's making a whip. Nobody knows. God's watching. Hey, at least it's pharmaceutical. It's not off the street. God's watching and God knows. Hey, it's a plant. I mean, it's natural. Yep, sure is. But God's watching and He knows. And He's watching you. And He's making something. Maybe we should not get caught up in, is it okay? Is it a sin? Is it not a sin? And maybe we should start thinking, God's watching me and He's making something. And is this going to please Him and help Him to build my crown or build my whip? Maybe we should stop getting caught up in all this. What's wrong with it? Try to justify it and just remember and be keen to the fact that God is watching us. Listen, you might be getting away with your pornography now. Maybe nobody's checking your internet records and they're not checking your IP number and your hard drive. Maybe you have a plan to get it wiped if anyone ever does check it. But God's watching. And as He's watching you, He's making something. And He's either making a crown or He's making a whip. You might be getting away with mistreating people now or holding grudges or rebelling against God, but God knows and He's making a whip. Listen, one thing I have learned in life, say, preacher, I don't like this. Listen, I don't like this either. But one thing I've learned in life, you can either get right with God and accept what He's saying and just repent, or you can feel the whip. And I can stand before you, and but for the grace of God, I'd have my eyes full of tears because I can tell you how the pain from the whip feels. And I can tell you, not in a judgmental way, but I can tell you that God watched my life. And my ways were before God. My ideas were for God. And how I made decisions were before God. And you know what God said? I don't like it. He made a whip. But you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for the reason that He used that whip. You know? God's the one to purge, and He's one to cleanse. And even though it comes painful purging and painful cleansing, once He gets the cup clean, and once He gets the sin out of a Christian, and once He gets their ideas and their philosophies and their decision-making processes right, God can begin to use them, and any amount of pain that you go through is worth it. What was God doing while He was waking the... Look at Luke chapter 13, and I don't have half enough time to go through all this stuff, but what was God doing while He made the whip? Look at chapter 13 and the book of Luke in chapter 6. 13 and chapter 6, and we'll try to tie all this stuff up. He spake a parable. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Didn't the Lord said, I am the vine, ye are the branches? And he came forth and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if it not, after that it shall be cut down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. You know what God was saying? He's saying, I am watching, and time is limited. Isn't that what it breaks down? I am watching, I'm looking for fruit, and the time is limited. And here's all I'm trying to say this morning as we think about heading into the new year. God is watching you, brother or sister, and time is limited. And what if God said to you or me, I'm watching you, and we're going to see if there's going to come some fruit, and this year we'll just wait and see and we'll watch, and I'll make something. While he watched the fig tree, he might be sharpening the chainsaw to cut it down. Or he might be preparing a basket to gather the fruit in. And I don't think God goes by the Roman calendar and maybe we have another year starting in January 1st. Maybe our year started last December. I don't know where it is. But the principle I'm saying is God is watching our lives. And He's looking at us. And our time is limited. And He's either making a whip or He's making a crown for us. And God is seeking fruit from you and He's seeking fruit from me. And He's seeking something greater than changing of money and selling things and making money. He's looking for something spiritual. You know, I read in the book of Revelation, after God, He said this to every church. I know thy works. Didn't He say that? I know thy works. I know thy works. And you know what the Lord would say if He wrote a letter to Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church? I know thy works. And God's making something for our church. He's either making a whip, and He's going to remove the candlestick out of His place, or He's making a basket to put the fruit in. And as I read that verse, it brought tears to my eyes because God knows our works. What if we don't have any? What if we don't have any? You say, are you talking about a new soul winning program? Absolutely not. I'm talking about where is the fruit of Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church? Say, it's all around. Praise the Lord. Say, I can't find any. Ah. But you know what God is doing? He's watching. And He's watching you, and He's watching me. And I don't want to end on a negative note, so turn to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12. And we will close this out. That way you can leave and forget all about this. And I don't want to disturb you enough to change your life or anything. You know, God bless you. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we heard messages like this and got right with God? Wouldn't that be a blessing? I remember going to church hearing messages say, yeah, I should probably get right with God. Well, maybe I'll get a chance sometime. Yeah, you better. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of money changers and seats of them that sold the doves. And He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And look what happened after that. The blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were sore displeased. And He says, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto him, yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected plays? He wanted to clean the place out so He could use it. You know? He wanted those little children in that place praising God. He wanted the sick to come in so He could heal them. And have you never read that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You know why God makes a whip for us and uses it on us? Because He wants to clean the temple out so we can use it. God said, if a man purge himself from these, from the vessels of dishonor, he'll be a vessel unto honor and God can use him. Now let me ask you this, Christian, as we're closing, as He's watching this church, as He's watching you, and He's watching your life, what's He making? What's He making? Is He making a whip? Or is He making a crown? And I don't want to diminish the whip because I thank God for the whip. But the whip is very painful. And the whip is optional. You can put yourself under the mighty hand of God and you can get right and you can escape the whip. Because He's watching and He gave them space to repent and they repented not. So as we head into this new year, time is limited. God is watching us. He's looking for fruit and He's making something, either a whip or a crown. Now you can't change your direction, your destination overnight, but you can change your direction. And maybe if you're going in the direction of the whip, you should get right with God and go in the direction of the crown. And it might take years to get there, but it all starts with a repentance and a turning around and changing a direction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll stand. If I can have the piano player come forward, begin to play. Listen, if God spoke to your heart, why don't you come down to this altar? Say, Lord, I know You're watching me. And I know You're making something. And God, I don't want a whip, but I want a crown. And I want to adjust my life in such a way that I don't get the whip, I get the crown. You'll just start playing as soon as you can, sis. Bow your heads. Let's do business with God.